Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 60th chapter, the first six verses. It's on page 619 in the Pew Bible, there in front of you. Let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.
Good morning and happy new year. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on pages 807 and 808 in your pew Bibles if you want to flip over there and follow along. And we'll read it in just a few minutes after I introduce the text, but even before I introduce our sermon text, I want to take just a moment to introduce myself. I know most of you, but not all of you, and so my name is Jason Pickard, and my wife, Sarah, and I, and our daughter of Natalie have been here since July with the call and the charge of starting RUF International on the campus of Texas A&M University. And so I don't want to just introduce myself, I also want to thank you for calling us and inviting us to join you in the work of the gospel here in Bryan College Station. And thank you even more than that for loving us and inviting us in to your family. It's been a privilege to be here with you. And as a native Texan and as an Aggie, I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be back here doing this work. So thank you. And on behalf of Sarah and Natalie as well, thank you very much for loving us and inviting us in to the family. Again, Matthew 2 is what we'll be looking at this morning, the first 12 verses, and we'll read it in just a moment. And some of us this morning, perhaps even most of us this morning, are glad that Christmas is over. We were thankful for the time with family and the gifts that we received, but now that those gifts are unwrapped and all those toys are put together, which I'm learning more and more about these years, the dinner has been cooked and the dishes are cleaned and put away, and we are glad, we are thankful, but we are glad to move past Christmas. And some of us, Christmas was even a hard time. And we are simply glad that we have survived yet another year with the family. And others of us this morning might be fearful of the new year. We're ready to move past Christmas but we're fearful of this new year because we don't know what 2012 holds. There might be relational difficulties or financial difficulties or health difficulties, and you just don't know how things will play out in this new year. So you're not quite ready to move past Christmas because you're just a little anxious, a little fearful of what this new year will actually bring. And now still others of us this morning might not be ready to leave Christmas or fearful of the new year. Maybe we're just bored and we're just apathetic because the mundane tasks of life just seem to don't have any meaning. We wonder why we do what we do each day. Why do we get up and go through the motions? And still yet others of us, maybe we're really excited. We had a great Christmas. 2012 looks like it will be a great year, and so we're not fearful, we're not anxious, we're not ready to, or we don't want to hold on to Christmas. We're ready for this new year. Things are going fairly well. And wherever you are this morning, wherever you find yourself, I invite you to join me in looking at this one last Christmas passage, because the beautiful theme that arises from this passage will speak to all of us, wherever we are this morning. Whatever situation in life we find ourselves. And that theme that I hope to persuade you of this morning that we will see here in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, is this wonderful theme of the beauty of Christ. I probably should have shortened my sermon title to the beauty of Christ instead of the beautiful light of Jesus. And as we get started this morning, let me define what I mean when I use this phrase, the beauty of Christ. We don't talk about this, or we don't use this description often. So let me just describe it so we're all on the same page. Define it for us for a minute. Quite simply, when I refer to the beauty of Christ, all I mean is the glory and the wonder of the gospel being revealed, being made manifest to us. And another term I should define that I'll use this morning is false beauties, which is just really another way to talk about idols, idolatry, these things that seek to convince us that they have beauty, but compared to the true beauty of Jesus Christ, they in fact are deadly and destructive if we get them mixed up. So that's what I mean by the beauty of Christ this morning. And the reason that this passage is so important is because the church historically has understood throughout all denominations, throughout all traditions, throughout all ages, if you read the commentaries, the church has understood this passage to be nothing less than the manifestation of the beauty of Christ to all the nations as these Gentile magi, these Gentile wise men come and seek the Christ child. And it's the text, you might have heard of the Epiphany, it's the text that has inspired the celebration of the church Epiphany on January 6th. And that word simply means to appear or to make manifest. And so it deserves our attention this morning, but not simply because it found its way onto the calendars of the ancient church, but because it is this beautiful theme that arises from Scripture and that speaks to us wherever we find ourselves this morning and prepares us better than anything else for this new year that lies ahead. And we'll look at our passage this morning under 3 points. You see them there in your bulletin. First, we'll see the Magi's search. Then we'll look at how this search causes King Herod's anxiety. And then finally, we'll see the Magi's worship. So with that introduction and that outline, let us read our passage and then jump in and look at it together for a few minutes this morning. If you came in late again, it's Matthew 2, 1 through 12, page 807 onto page 808 in your pew Bible. This is God's Word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until he came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask God to help us as we look at this text this morning. Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word, regardless of where we find ourselves this morning in any of those camps I attempted to describe, we find that we are more alike than different, because what we all desperately need more than anything else is for you to speak to us, for you by your Holy Spirit to show us that Jesus truly is more beautiful than all these false beauties that the world can offer. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us all ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of Christ? And would you give me lips to herald forth and to boldly proclaim your gospel in these brief moments together this morning. I pray this for your glory and for your honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our passage, as we just read, begins with the Magi, which is just really the word for wise men, same thing. So it begins with these Magi, or these wise men, seeing a star and setting out on a journey to find the Christ child. So who were these wise men? Who were these Magi? We don't really know for sure. Tradition tells us, the famous hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," tells us that there were three kings who came from Persia or Babylon, somewhere in the Oriental world, and that they came to Jesus to offer their gifts. But Scripture doesn't say there were three. There were three gifts, but we don't know for sure that there were three kings, but we do know there was at least more than one king, and they set out on this journey in response to seeing this star. Now, we do know that they were Gentiles, and we do know that coming from the east, wherever the exact location was, that they would have been some kind of priest in their ancient religion, and therefore they would have been experts in astrology. And it's a good thing that they knew astrology. They knew how to read the sky, because as we read, a star led them first to Jerusalem, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 9, eventually on to the house where Jesus was in Bethlehem. Now, many guesses have been made exactly what this star was. As you can imagine, things like the supernatural star set off all kinds of investigations and all kinds of guesses. And some people have said it was a comet, maybe even Halley's Comet. But Halley's Comet came in 12 BC, so that's a little too early to be Halley's Comet. And other people have said it was a planetary conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. And I had to look it up, but a planetary conjunction apparently is when the orbit of planets line up and pass over each other so that it's very bright in the sky. And then others have said that no, it wasn't a comet or a planetary conjunction, but it was a nova or a supernova, and there's this super bright light in the sky. Those are some of the more modern guesses about what this star might have been. Yet when you read the ancient commentators, they actually say, no, it was an angel. They're not asking the modern scientific questions, and they say, no, it was an angel that appeared leading the wise men to Jesus. Now, Scripture doesn't speak and doesn't tell us exactly what this star was. It could have been a scientific phenomenon that the Lord used. But I think the best answer is something along the lines of the ancient idea. Maybe it wasn't exactly an angel, but it's God breaking in supernaturally, revealing to the Magi that the King of the Jews, really the King of the entire earth, had been born in Bethlehem. And so they set out on a journey from their far country, traveling to find out if he is who he says he is. And now somehow the Magi connected the star, whatever it was, to this birth. And though they were astrologers, I would propose to you this morning that it wasn't so much the practice of astrology that led them to make this connection. Because some of you might remember the story of Balaam. And Balaam was another Gentile who, from the same region of the world, most likely, as these Gentile kings, these Gentile dignitaries. And the prophecy that Balaam spoke back in Numbers 24:17 goes like this. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, ancient Jewish understanding of this passage was it was a prophecy. It was a prediction of the Christ who would come, of the promised Messiah. So how ironic it is that these Gentile foreigners, these Gentile Magi, see this star and connect it with the birth of the Christ child. And as we see, as we read it, they get what Herod and the wise and the leading religious leaders of the day missed. So they see this star and they connect it to the ancient promise made long ago. And now think with me for a minute about who these wise men were. Unlike the poor, uneducated Jewish shepherds we find in Luke's manger account, these were foreign dignitaries, educated, probably in the best schools the ancient world could offer, wealthy beyond what we can probably imagine, influential and international. Not many people set out on a journey like this or even had the resources to undertake such a journey in these ancient days. And now what would make these people seek a king who wasn't even born as the king of their people? What would make them, when they had everything they needed and probably every luxury they could desire, what would make them set off on this dangerous, far journey? Well, surely the only explanation is that as they saw that star appear in the sky, as they saw that star rising in the east, they began to see something of the beauty of the one that star would lead them to. They began to see something of the beauty of the Christ child lying in the house with his mother, Mary. See, not astrology, but theology was the motivation of these magi as they see the star and they connect it to the promise God had made long ago. And ironically, it's the Gentiles who first show us in the early pages of Matthew that God is indeed keeping his promise to send that Messiah that he had promised hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. I just wonder this morning as we think about these magi and all they left behind, I wonder if we, as we start this new year, find the beauty of Jesus truly more beautiful than all the allurements of this world. The false beauties of power and success, of wealth, of comfort. Do we come to this text and do we see Jesus as he truly is, as the beautiful Christ child who's not just a child, but he is a king and savior of the world? See, the Magi challenge us this morning to consider whether or not this is true, if Christ really is more beautiful. And especially if we're here this morning and we have never come to faith in Christ, the Magi challenge us to consider the claims of the gospel. It challenges us to consider if this one born in the manger really is the Savior of the world. And the Magi, in fact, put us to shame in their search. Their trip was probably somewhere between 500 and 800 miles. Without the modern automobile. Very dangerous, long trip. And no trouble was too great for them as they searched to see if this truly was the Christ. And no trouble should be too great for us either to investigate the claims of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and this describes you, or maybe I should even say, as we're here this morning, most of us as Christians, it should challenge us about the claims of the gospel. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to join us later on in the spring here at Westminster as we offer a class called Christianity Explored. And maybe the more appropriate application for most of us this morning is think and pray about now who you can invite to attend that class in the spring. A non-threatening investigation of the claims of the gospel, going through the Gospel of Mark. Our wonderful dinner on Tuesday night prepared by some of the ladies, the volunteers here at the church. Don't miss Jesus because you didn't take the time to investigate if he really is who he says he is. So many people dismiss the gospel without really searching. And so the Magi stand before us showing us that the beauty of Christ is worth the search. It's worth the investigation to see if this one lying in the house with his mother is who he says he is. But our text moves on. And it shows us that this search revealed an anxiety of King Herod. It revealed King Herod's anxiety. And that's what we find under our second point in verses 3 through 8. King Herod hears of the Magi search. They come to Jerusalem looking for the Christ. King Herod hears of it, and we see in verse 3 that he is troubled. See, King Herod was not ethnically Jewish. He was appointed king of the Jews by the Roman authorities somewhere around the year 40 BC, but he himself did not have an ethnic claim to the throne. So as he hears these magi searching for the one born king of the Jews, he is threatened. Because if one has truly been born king of the Jews, one has an ethnic claim, a genuine claim to the royal throne of David that King Herod himself did not have. And so he's troubled. He's anxious because he feels as if his power is threatened. He doesn't want to give up his throne. He likes being king. And so now he is troubled. And so being troubled, he calls together the scribes and the chief priests, the religious leaders of Israel, and he asks them about this Christ child. He says, where and when was this Christ to be born? And if you notice in verses 5 and 6, notice how they answer King Herod. They answer by quoting prophecy. And really, if you look deeply into that prophecy, it is the prophecy of Micah 5:2, but it's also at the very end there, the part about the shepherd king, a combination with 2 Samuel 5:2. And now Matthew has already told us in verse 1 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Magi come to Jerusalem, the place you'd expect to find a king, but Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. And this is important because you might remember that Jesus is known as Jesus from Nazareth. So what Matthew is doing by showing us in verse 1 he was born in Bethlehem is showing us how that fulfills this prophecy quoted here in verses 5 and 6. He is showing us that Jesus really is the genuine royal claim, has the genuine royal claim to the Davidic throne. That he really is the Messiah, because Bethlehem was the ancient city of David. It was the royal city, and it was the city where the promised Messiah was said to be born. It was where the Lord predicted the Messiah would be born. And so Matthew is making it clear that this Jesus really is the King of the Jews, that this really is the one that Israel has been waiting for. How ironic it is that the religious leaders quote prophecy, but don't really see who Jesus is. King Herod doesn't bow the knee and give the worship as the Magi will do, but he gets the point when they answer him with prophecy that this Jesus really is the one Israel has been waiting for. And so he is anxious, fearful that he will lose control, that he will lose his power. And really, King Herod stands before us this morning as an example of just how dangerous it is when we make ourselves king. King Herod before us this morning was Herod the One, Herod the Great. Again, I told you he was appointed king of the Jews. He wasn't ethnically Jewish. And he was a great builder. He even rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But he was also a ruthless tyrant. And as we look into his life, we see that he was constantly insecure and anxious about losing his power. So much so that he murdered his own wife and several of his own sons and other family members just to keep control, just to stay on his throne. And now we may not kill, we may not be as ruthless as Herod, but it gives us in a most graphic way a picture of just how dangerous it is when we seek to be kings of our own lives. When we don't recognize that Jesus really is the King, that He has been born for us. Now one reason that this is hard is because it's scary to give up control. But that's what the gospel is. It's a call to submit, give up our self-sovereignty, and to place ourselves under the sovereignty of God. And really, this makes perfect sense, because if we ever want to live properly in this world, we must submit and follow the one who created it in the first place. But it's a scary thing to do, especially when our lives are going well. But even if your life is going well this morning, sooner or later you too will find out that life makes you insecure and anxious when you seek to be your own king as Herod did. Because there's so much in this world that we can't control. And even those things that we can control, we often mess up due to our own sin and our own limitations. See, Matthew doesn't let us just leave Jesus lying there in the manger. He doesn't let us just look at Jesus as a baby lying in the manger, but he presents Jesus to us as the King. And as the Magi show us, he's not just King of the Jews, but he's King of the whole world. And the call of the gospel is to come and to submit your life to him. And the ironic thing is that as scary as it might seem to give up control, that when you do and when you come and you acknowledge that Jesus is truly the King, you begin to live as you were created to live, and you begin to find the freedom that you think making yourself king will bring you. I wonder this morning if you've ever come to Jesus with your insecurity and your anxieties, if you have bowed the knee as we'll see the Magi doing and said, I want to follow you, King Jesus, that life on my own terms is just not working out, it's not going so well. Come to King Jesus. And those of us who are Christians who have come to Jesus and seek to follow Him as King, we know it's a struggle, and we know that there's areas of our lives that it's very hard to give up control. So see Him again this morning as the beautiful child, as this wonderful King, and come before Him, trusting His forgiveness to be sure, but also seeking the grace of repentance, relinquishing control on those areas where it's hard to give up. He is a King, and He is worthy of our allegiance. And the beauty of Christ will expose these areas where we seek to hold on to control. So give them up to the King. Now this false beauty, this idol of power and control, is one of the strongest false beauties and idols that the world holds out to us. And King Herod fell for it in a hard way, and his life shows us just how dangerous and deadly that can be. But as we move on in our text, we see the Magi come to the Christ child and worship Him, proving to us finally and most assuredly that the beauty of Christ is truly better than all the false beauties this world can offer. That's what we find in verses 10 through 12 this morning. As we read those verses, as we come and we look at verse 10, we see the Magi on their way to Jerusalem once again following the star. And they were overwhelmed with joy. See, they are overwhelmed with joy because their journey from this far country, this journey from the east, hasn't been in vain. They arrived in Jerusalem expecting to find the king in that city, the place where we expect to find the king. And he wasn't there, but they're told to go on to Bethlehem. And now they're in Bethlehem, filled with joy because they're about to meet the one they have been searching for all along. And we see in verse 11 that they arrive. They walk into the house, they enter the door, they come into the entryway, and they find the Christ child there with His mother Mary. And what do? They fall down, and they worship, and they offer gifts that are only fit for a king. And as the Magi entered the house that day in Bethlehem, what they saw was not simply a baby lying in His mother's arms, though Christ truly became human. But they saw nothing less than the divine Son of God now appearing to these foreigners, now appearing to these Gentile kings, showing us that the gospel, the beauty of Christ, is not only for Israel, but it is indeed for all the nations, the entire world. And surely this was a beautiful sight. Surely as the wise men beheld the Christ child by their eyes of faith, recognizing who He really was, surely it was a beautiful sight. See, these wise men stand before us, showing us what it looks like to be a member of the church, where membership is by faith and not by ethnic lineage. They show us that the beauty of Christ is to spread to all the nations. And it has spread to us. And so now we get a glimpse of that beauty as well. The Gospel of Matthew is known for its Jewish character. It's written to Jews by an ancient Jew, but we find these signals that the Gospel is for all people woven throughout. So Matthew's ancient readers would have gotten this point when they see in the earliest of pages these Gentile kings coming and beholding the beauty of Christ. And we see it throughout the Gospel. For instance, in chapter 8, when Jesus says that many will come from east and from west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, we see it in the famous Great Commission when He tells the church to go into all the world making disciples. This is why we read Isaiah 60 this morning, because it gives us a picture of that text, of the nations, of the kings of the earth coming before the true King, King Jesus, and seeing His beauty and offering Him the worship that He deserves. So what the Magi saw as they walked through the house that day in Bethlehem, and what we see each week as we gather together to worship, is nothing less than the beauty of Christ being manifest now to all nations. And our response this morning and every morning and every day of our lives is quite simply to join the Magi in adoring the Christ child. Because He is not just a mere baby, but He's the divine Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He has come as the Savior of all nations. So if you are here this morning, most likely you as well are a Gentile, and this beauty has spread to you. So be thankful. Be thankful and share this beauty that it might continue to spread throughout the world. And this beauty of the Christ child, this beauty that we see in our passage this morning, is the same beauty we see before us on the table. It's the beauty of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that beauty that we have heard and the beauty that we see is meant to draw our eyes forward to a yet more beautiful day. That great day when the Lord will return and His beauty will inhabit the whole earth fully and finally. And all who trust Him, all who are united to Him by faith, will gaze upon the beautiful Savior for eternity. That is the hope of the Gospel. As we start this new year, would you come to Jesus this morning and see that His beauty is truly greater than all the false beauties this world will hold out to you this next year. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.